I dreamed of a city called glory, so bright and so fair. When I entered the gates, I cried, "Holy." The angels all met me there. They carried me from mansion to mansion. Oh, the sights that I saw. Then I said, I want to see Jesus, the one who died for all. Then I bowed on my knees and cried, "Holy. Holy, holy." I clapped my hands and sang, "Glory, glory to the Son of God, glory to the Son of God." Then as I entered the gates of that city, my loved ones, they all knew me well. They took me down the streets of heaven. Oh, the scenes too many to tell. Isaac and Jacob, talked with Mark and Timothy. Oh, but I said, "Timothy, I want to see Jesus, 'cause he's the one who died for me." Then I bowed on my knees and cried, "Holy, holy, my hands and sang, "Glory, glory, glory." I clapped my hands and sang, "Glory." I clapped my hands and sang, "Glory." I clapped my hands and sang, "Glory, glory to the Son of God, glory to the Son."
Turn your Bible to James 4, 13 through 17. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why do you not even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. And as it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Eleven years ago, I was in England. I just arrived in England, and my son and I were going to be there. I was going to be preaching. And so we met a group of people from that circuit who were there to show us to our new manse, or in that case, it's kind of like what we call a parsonage. And they took me in to show me the manse, and particularly to show me my bedroom, and it had a beautiful large window that looked out on the garden, and it was just beautiful. You could see out there. In fact, we stood there and kind of talked for a moment looking at it, all the beautiful plants, and then we went off and visited with some other people. A little bit later in the day, I walked back into that bedroom, and I noticed that someone had put this beautiful angel about that tall, right there on the window, right in the center. It was just gorgeous with its wings spread out, and it had amazing detail. You know, you couldn't tell that much about the face, but, I mean, you could see the tiniest little lines and the feathers and everything else, and I thought, oh, what a blessing, and I went over to touch the window, and I realized it wasn't on the inside, and I thought, well, that's kind of interesting, because how could someone have gotten up there to do it, because it was on the second story. And it's like, how could they have done that? But I thought, well, they must have put it from the outside. And I didn't really quite know how it had gotten there. But I just felt like it was such a blessing to have it. It was just kind of a gift from God. A few weeks later, the window washer who would travel around and wash all the windows came by and came to wash the windows. And sure enough, after he was finished, they looked great. They looked like mirrors and they were wonderful. But he had taken away my beautiful angel. So I wasn't able to see that angel. But yet a few days later, I was sitting in my study. And the way the house was lined up, it was kind of like an L-shaped house. And from my study window, I could see my bedroom window. And so I was sitting there at my desk working on a sermon and happened to hear this loud bam. And I thought, oh my goodness, something just hit the house. I don't know what it was, but something hit the house. But where I was sitting, I could see my bedroom window. And all of a sudden, I realized that it was like a mirror. I mean, you could see the blue sky and the garden and everything else, because it was just showing all of that. And I knew exactly what had happened. A bird had been flying along, and to that bird, it looked like the sky just continued, and it had run straight into that window. Poor bird, but a perfect image of an angel. You know, I thought, I know it is kind of silly, isn't it? Well, I thought that poor bird just thought it was flying along, and it was sky, and it looked great, and wow, just rammed right into that. You know, life feels like that sometimes, doesn't it? That you're just going along and everything is smooth just as you expect, and all of a sudden, wham, what just happened? You know, everything changes. April the 16th, 1947, was a day like that for the people of Texas City. It began with this beautiful dawn that was crisp and clear, and children were walking to school, and everyone else, the workers, were headed off to work. And it was a glorious morning. You know, if you're not familiar with Texas City, it's one of the coastal cities. It's down between Houston and Galveston. And during that time, the two main industries for that area were the port and Monsanto agriculture plant, where they manufactured fertilizer. And on this particular morning, the longshoremen were getting ready to finish the load of fertilizer in the French ship Grand Camp that was in port. At 8 o'clock, they opened the hold and started to go down to do the loading of the fertilizer. And the first few men that went down could smell smoke. And so they began soaking the fertilizer with water. And the captain quickly stopped them. He didn't really want all of the cargo ruined, and he didn't want water in the hold of his ship. So he said, instead, we're going to batten the hatches, close the ventilator, and we're going to smother the fire instead. By 8:30, the battens were blown off, and there was smoke coming up out of all different places of the ship. You know, and it was bright orange smoke. And several fire departments were on their way there. And in fact, Texas City had a brand new fire engine. And so it was going to be the maiden trip for this fire engine to be able to come out to this fire. You know, by 9 o'clock, there was even more smoke pouring out. And it was a beautiful smoke. Everyone that saw it talked about that it was gold and yellow and bright orange, and against the blue sky, they said it was just magnificent. No one had ever seen anything like that. And so people from all over the town were coming out to watch. You know, even children from school were coming over to stand and watch, and they were watching the smoke and the busy firemen, and it was really just kind of a big draw. You know, there's not a lot of excitement in Texas City, and so everybody was there to watch. And those that were close enough said that even the water near the ship, that the ship was so hot, the water was beginning to boil. 12 minutes later, the Grand Camp disintegrated. And it was an explosion that was heard 150 miles away. The shock wave was so strong that it registered as an earthquake in Denver, 900 miles away. Two airplanes were knocked out of the air. And a 15-foot wave picked up a large steel barge and tossed it ashore. You know, there were fragments of the ship that, off many of them weighing multiple tons, just started showering all over the port and the town area, and causing more casualties and more property damage, and even enough to be a mile away from the site. The destruction there was unbelievable. And in that instant, everything changed. And it's the worst industrial accident in history. And it was difficult to identify those who died. 405 were identified, 63 were unidentifiable, and more than 100 others, they never even found any sign of them, and so they were presumed dead. 3,500 were injured, and one-third of the houses in Texas City were destroyed, leaving 2,000 people homeless. I worked in Texas City in 1980, and it had been more than 30 years since all that had happened, and that was still something that was continuously talked about and discussed. You know, for those who had lived through it, their lives would never be the same, and for most of those who died, they never saw it coming. You know, after all, it was just another beautiful April morning. You know, none of us know exactly what tomorrow will bring. You know, we make our plans, and we think we know what's going to happen. But Scripture reminds us, as we heard just a minute ago, "Now listen, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city,' spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. You know, none of us know what will happen tomorrow. We don't know what to expect. We live our lives thinking we do, but we're not sure of our lives or those that we love, and we don't know when Christ is going to return. In fact, Scripture talks about that too, as it says, "No one knows about the day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." But then Scripture goes on to say, "Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come." Jesus, in talking about being alert and being prepared, he tells us to be wise, and he warns about the consequences if we aren't wise. In Matthew 25, it repeats the story that Jesus taught about the parable of the 10 virgins. And in it, he compares it and says, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. That there were 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish. And they were going out to meet the bridegroom. The 5 foolish ones took only their lamps with them, and they didn't take any oil with them. But the 5 wise ones took a jar of oil along with their lamps, and they went out to meet the bridegroom. But the bridegroom was a long time coming, and so they got drowsy and they fell asleep. And around midnight, the call went out saying, "The bridegroom is coming. You know, come to meet him." And so the virgins woke up and they started trimming their lamps and getting ready. And those who had been foolish said, "Wait a minute, we don't have enough oil. Give us some of your oil." But the wise one had to say, "No, there won't be enough for both you and for us. Go and buy some more." And so picking up in verse 10, it says, "But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. 'Sir, sir,' they said, 'open the door for us.' But he replied, 'I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour.'" You know, God is telling us to be prepared and to be wise like those that were prepared. And they had a chance to go into that heavenly wedding banquet. But for those who were foolish, they were left out. And I don't think for any of us that we want to stand before Jesus someday, the bridegroom, and for him to say, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you." We don't want that for ourselves. And we don't want that for our loved ones or those that we should have shared that message with. You know, we don't know what tomorrow brings as far as this life. But we do know, if we know the Lord, we do know what the ultimate future is. Because we do know God's promises for anyone who has accepted him as their Lord. He has promised us that through Christ Jesus, through his death and resurrection, that we are saved by grace through faith. And that means that there is eternal life. So if we know Jesus Christ and have accepted him as our Lord and Savior, then we are saved and we have eternal life with him forever. So the question comes, are you prepared? Are you prepared? You know, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And if not, what are you waiting for? You know, I've heard interesting responses when I've asked that question. You know, what are you waiting for? You know, what are you waiting for to give your life to Christ or to become a part of the church or to really start following the Lord every single day? And there's all kind of responses. I mean, sometimes it's, "I'm waiting for my spouse," or "I'm waiting for a certain event, and after that, then I will." Or maybe "I'm waiting to get my life straight And when I've got it all straight, then I'll be able to go to God. Let me tell you, Jesus Christ is standing there with arms wide open. And He's ready to accept us right now. And He knows we are all sinners. And the wages of sin is death. And He doesn't care. He loves us. And He just says, come to Me. And if we give our lives to Him and repent of our sins, then He will wash us clean and white as snow. And He'll give us eternal life. You know, we don't know what tomorrow brings for ourselves or for anyone else. But Jesus is waiting for all of us. And it's not just a matter of after this life, after death, because salvation is bigger than that. Salvation includes this life. It includes how we live this life and the blessings of this life. And so don't think that it's just something way out there after we pass away. Salvation covers this life. And in fact, we are not really fully living if we're not trusting in Jesus Christ. We may be walking around and talking and thinking this is life, but there is so much more to life than just that. And I don't want anyone to miss that, to miss the opportunity to be fully alive in God. Because it's so wonderful. And for those of you who know that, you're aware of what a difference it makes in your life. And hopefully you don't want anyone in your lives to be missing out on that either. Now, we can't force anyone to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, because God has given us all free will. And so we have the opportunity to choose whether we believe in God or not. But it's all of our responsibilities to share that good news with others so that they have a chance to decide. Because we don't know what tomorrow brings. And I have this urgency, and in fact, it's kind of like this knot in my stomach lately, just this feeling of there's not enough time to do all the ministry or to care and love for everyone that I want to. And maybe part of it's that, you know, we're about to go to Kenya, and it's just kind of being tugged different directions, feeling like I have this group of people that I want to love and care for and make sure they know the Lord over here, but yet I also feel pulled to these others in another place. And I know when Reverend Joe had asked me if I would do the training for the pastors over there, he said, they're farmers and laborers. They don't get paid anything from their churches, and they've never had any training. And so when he asked if I would train them, it was like, oh, if I could, then maybe they could continue carrying that message of God's love to other people. And so I have that incredible desire to do that. But it's tough because you see all these needs around us. And I know there are others of you here that have also kind of developed that burden and that heart for Kenya, for the orphanages and for the people over there or for other places in the world. And I tell you, great. Keep praying. Keep supporting them any way you can. But I also know for some of you that you don't feel as much of a draw to the foreign missions. And the thought is, there's plenty of need around here. There's lots of people in our area that don't know the Lord. And my response is, that's great too. And that's wonderful that you recognize that. And I think we're all called to different things. And so I just encourage you, wherever you are called to, whatever the Lord has laid on your heart, whatever that burden is, then make sure that you're meeting those needs. Because we need to be doing everything we possibly can for every individual to show God's love. And I truly believe that everyone that crosses our path in life, there's a reason that they cross our path. And so we need to be doing all that we can. In fact, John Wesley says it like this: do all the good you can, by all the ways that you can, in all the means that you can, at all the times that you can, in all the places that you can, to all the people that you can, as long as ever you can. And if you paid attention to what Michaela read just a few moments ago, her last scripture that she read was, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. So we need to make sure that we're sharing that with all of them. You know, and it's simple to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. As Romans 10:9 says, you know, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's all it takes. So we need to share that with others. And for any that don't know that, then understand that it's that simple. We need to make sure that for all of us and those that we know, that we have a chance to know the Lord. Now, many of you know that I often ask people from our congregation to be praying for me as I'm working on the sermon throughout the week. And part of my fear, and it really is a fear, is that I never want to stand up here and preach my words. I want to make sure it's God's words, because I never know if someone's going to be here or watch the video online or listen to a sermon who it may be their only opportunity to hear the message of God. And I don't want anyone to miss out. And I think part of that fear comes from a story that I heard a long time ago. It's about the evangelist Dwight L. Moody. And Dwight Moody was preaching in his church back in October of 1871. And it was a Sunday evening when he was preaching. And he was preaching about Jesus' life. And towards the end of the sermon, he kind of gave a little bit of an advertisement. And he told people, he said, I want you to go home and think about your relationship with Christ. And next week, come back and make a decision for him. You know, except there never was a sermon the next week. As they were wrapping up that service, there were fire bells going off. And no one really thought that much about it. But it was the beginning of the Great Chicago Fire. And it burned from Sunday evening, October the 10th, until Tuesday morning. Sunday evening, October the 8th, till Tuesday morning, October the 10th. And during that time, hundreds of people lost their lives. And 4 square miles out of the middle of Chicago burned and was destroyed. And those people who had been in that service never heard the next week's sermon. You know, God never promised us that life would go on just as it's always gone before. But what He has promised us, and it's a promise that we can stand on, is that if we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that we will be saved, and that He will be with us forever till the end of the age. What are you waiting for? What tomorrow brings depends on what you do today. Amen. Let's pray. Glorious God, it is sometimes frightening to realize that we don't know what all tomorrow brings. But yet, if we actually just relax and focus on You, we know that You've got the whole future in Your hands. And we know that You love us and that we can trust You. Lord, if we're procrastinating on decisions to accept You as our Lord and Savior and to make those commitments that we need to do, whatever it is, Lord, I pray that You would just help us to shake it off. And that our focus today would be to come and make a commitment to You. And even right now, Lord, if there is one sitting there thinking, I really need to do this, then I pray that they'll accept You. And they'll just pray right now, Lord, I want You. I want You in my life. And I commit my life totally to You. Help me to follow You. Help me to hear You speaking in my life and guiding my steps. and help me to be fully alive in who you are. Lord, don't let us walk out of here without making a commitment to you. And certainly if there are those of others around us that don't know you, Lord, help us to be willing to speak up and share our faith. To just say, God's been moving in my life and let me share it with you. Lord, help us to love others and help us to stop putting it off. Because we don't know what tomorrow brings. But for each one of us, dear Lord, move in our lives and put us right where you want us to be. Lord, we're standing on the promises that you have given us because we know that you love us and you've promised us eternal life, and that eternal life is right now in the life that we're living now, and it's the future life beyond this life. And we trust you completely. In your holy name we pray.